Let me invite you to open your Bibles. We're actually going to take a look at Isaiah here today. Isaiah 44, and we'll read it here in a couple minutes. The end of 44, or second half of 44, and the beginning of 5, talking about seeing God through the gospel, or seeing God's control in my situations through the gospel. One of my favorite characters or fictional worlds, so we're not talking Bible characters, fictional worlds, if you would be Pooh Bear, his friends, and the Hundred Acre Woods. That would be the fictional world. A.A. Milne's iconic world and characters are classic both in literature as well as on screen. And there's a lot for us to learn from the different characters, if you would, of the Hundred Acre Woods. Have you ever noticed that while Eeyore is gloomy, always expects the worst, his friends love him. And they don't ask Eeyore, right, to, you know, Eeyore, you need to be more like me. They accept him as he is. And where he's at, they encourage him in his situation and they help him. They love him for who he is, depression and all. In fact, Eeyore loves his friends and even looks forward to being with them, even though, if you've watched or read any of A.A. Milne stuff or Pooh Bear, then you're aware Eeyore, while he looks forward to it, assumes it won't work out. We all have Eeyores in our life. We have a couple of them here. We would do well to accept others as God has made them. I might argue we would do well to accept ourselves in the gospel, in the way that God has made us. And of course, the best character is Pooh Bear. And while Pooh Bear considers himself to be a bear of very little brains, his words, his friends do not believe this. In fact, his friends look to him. In fact, Pooh Bear embraces the world and the opportunities in which he is given. He loves his friends. He would do anything for them. If you would, Pooh Bear embraces creation in the moments of life that he is currently in as a blessing, even the difficult ones. More than this, Pooh Bear treasures friendship. He treasures fellowship above all else. Again, enjoying the life that has been given to him and around him. You know, too often we're more like, if you would, Owl, who's just constantly trying to prove that he's not as ignorant as everybody else in the room. Or we're like Rabbit, who worries about everything and forgets to live today, worrying about tomorrow and what might be. Or Rabbit would ask, as many of the psalmists asked, and we'll get a little more specific here as we move towards the scripture. Rabbit might ask, as many of the psalmists asked, well, why do all these things happen to me? And why is this happening? Bad things are going to happen. And why all these bad things happen to me? So the psalmist would wonder, Rabbit would wonder, why him? Why all these bad things happen to me? And we're often tempted to look around and wonder like the psalmist did many times. And this question that we've asked in this pulpit, the psalmist asked, and people other than me have questioned and preached about, how come the wicked seem to prosper? How come others seem to prosper, but we don't? How come I serve the Lord, but the more I serve the Lord, my life seems more difficult? To me, my life seems less rewarded than others who don't even serve Christ. Well, if you're familiar with the psalmist who asked these questions, all the psalmists realized ultimately, those who don't follow Christ ultimately never prosper. Those who do not turn to Christ have an eternity of hell and judgment waiting for them. And those who do trust Christ have eternity and the grace of God and the Heavenly Father awaiting them. Don't be like rabid and miss the joy of today. The joy of being in Jesus right now and the good that is to come. Even in the worst situations, Pooh Bear sees light and assumes it'll work out. As believers, our answer is a focus on eternity. While Job, if you're familiar with Job, certainly struggled with the difficulty that God allowed in his life, Job still had this focus, which we desperately need. Job 19, "As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes will see and not another. My heart faints within me." I'm one who would tell you Job was probably the oldest book written and happened long, long ago. And you still have this. The Bible has one thing to say about Christ and the Redeemer. In the middle of all the struggle, Job still had this hope in God and in eternity. Yes, Job had issues trusting God, much like we do. That's true. Yes, Job had a pride issue, which if you're familiar with the book of Job, God addresses towards the end of the book. Still, Job's hope, as is my encouragement to all believers here today, is in eternity. It's in the salvation that's in Christ. It's in God who was Job's Redeemer. So why should we have this hope? Because God is God. Let me just remind you some of the attributes of God. God is sovereign. That means he's in control. God is good. It's one thing to say, well, God is all-powerful and sovereign. It's another thing then when you consider that he's also always good, always patient, always merciful, always loving, always just, always kind, always gracious. And he is absolutely beyond anything that we think, because the word holy, regardless of any book that you may or may not have read, and I'm not picking on any book you may or may not have read, holy literally means other. The Bible is literally telling us that God is just other. He is so much beyond how we describe him and what he thinks, and that's what the word means. So it's always interesting to me when our books confide and describe to you exactly, you know, let me give you the 12 points, the 10 points, the 3 points of what holy really means. The word means other. We have not figured God out because his kindness, gracious, patience, otherness is so beyond our understanding and will be for all eternity. And praise God for that. That's a good thing. With that in mind, read with me in Isaiah. I'll put it here on the screen. You can turn in your Bibles as well, as I said earlier, Isaiah 44. Starting in verse 24, it says, "Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, and the one who formed you from the womb. I, the Lord, am the maker of all things, stretching out the heavens by myself and spreading out the earth all alone, causing the omens of boasters to fail, making fools out of diviners, causing wise men to draw back and turning their knowledge into foolishness, confirming the word of his servant and performing the purpose of his messengers. It is I who says of Jerusalem, she shall be inhabited, and of the cities of Judah, they shall be built, and I raise up her ruins again. It is I who says to the depth of the sea, be dried up, and I will make your rivers dry. It is I who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he will perform all my desire. And he declares of Jerusalem, she will be built, and of the temple, your foundation will be laid. Thus says the Lord to Cyrus, his anointed, whom I have taken by the right hand to subdue nations before him and to loose the lions of the kings, to open doors before him so that the gates will not be shut. I will go before you and make the rough places smooth. I will shatter the doors of bronze and cut through their iron bars. I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden wealth of secret places, so that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who calls you by your name. For the sake of Jacob, my servant, and Israel, my chosen one, I have called you by your name. I have given you a title of honor, though you have not known me. I am the Lord, and there is no other besides me. There is no God. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that men may know from the rising to the setting of the sun that there is no one besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other, the one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. We need to remember that things happen in our life because our good God is in control of everything. Sorry, I like thought I heard my phone going off there for a minute, but it was not. In Isaiah, God encourages his people to trust him no matter what, because he is a good, gracious, a merciful, and a sovereign God. God is encouraging you, and God is encouraging me this morning to trust him and his plan. I'm not sure what everyone has going on. I know some. Maybe God has you in a season of life where you are really struggling in the Lord. Maybe you don't understand why God has allowed certain things to continue in your life or to happen or to enter and come into your life. With all of this in mind, how do we remember that God is in control through these difficult situations and have that joy of life that our God encourage us to have, well, we read here, and would have us to have. And I want to first look here at the beginning of what we read in verse 24, and I would say we need to remember God is the creator, God as our creator. He says that. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the one who formed you, created you, right? From the womb. I, the Lord, am the maker of all things, God says, stretching out the heavens by myself and spreading out the earth all alone. And logically, the natural order of things proves this. Albert Einstein said this: the human mind is not capable of grasping the universe. We are like a little child entering a huge library. The walls are covered to the ceiling with books in many different tongues. The child knows that someone must have written these books. It does not know who or how. It does not understand the languages in which they are written. But the child notes a definitive plan in the arrangement of the books, a mysterious order which it does not comprehend, but can only dimly suspect. Of course, Einstein was wrong about us not knowing who set it up. We know who set it up because God left us his word. He'd be right if we didn't have God's word, but we have God's word. But Einstein is right about the amazing designer because the natural and logical order of things show that. And the designer is good. And he is all-powerful, and he is a loving creator. All things exist because of God. John 1:3 says this: All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. 1 Corinthians 8:5 says, "For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, or indeed there are many gods and many lords," and he's just talking about what people believe. And then it says in verse 6, "Yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist," he's talking to Christians, "and we exist through him." Not only do all things exist because of God, our Creator, but God is, you can say, preeminent, or we could say before all things. Talking about Jesus, Colossians 1, 16 and 17 says, "For by him," that's Jesus, "for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Jesus is the preeminent one. He is the one that we are alive for. We are saved because of and for him, if you would. I remember having struggles, just personal struggles with salvation and doubting the Lord after I came to faith in Christ, and just doubting God's work in my life for many years. And I asked the Lord to, every day I asked, you know, remove these struggles, day after day, crying out to God about this. And God never did it, and it really frustrated me. And I struggled greatly, you know, because now the machine and the logic and, you know, fleshly human logic starts going. And I'm struggling because, why does God want me to continue to struggle in doubt? So if I continue to struggle in doubt, he certainly doesn't feel like leaving me in this situation. So if he's not working, then my struggles and doubt must be based in reality. And if I'm a child of God, why doesn't he just remove this struggle? Because, you know, that way I can honor God. And here I'm manipulating God. If he removes it, then I'd be able to honor him more. So I'm somehow, you know, bargaining with God here to get him to do it, because he doesn't realize it, but I'm letting him know he'd be more honored if he removed this. Yet I'm still alive. And so my fear and doubt of my Creator sinfully ran rampant in my head and really dominated my life in thoughts for a very long time. And a friend of mine who was counseling and encouraging me at the time said, "But Jay, you know, what if God wants you to struggle with this thing every day from now till the time you're 100 and he finally takes you home?" You know, and he says, "What if your struggle is your daily cross and the thing that God wants you every day to submit before him because of his grace and the gospel in your life?" I told my friend to be quiet, but at the time, but in hindsight, he's right. And over time, God has allowed me to see that. Life's not about me, and life is about God. And it's that old Puritan saying, right? Must we live? It's a rhetorical question, but the answer's no, only if the Lord wills. What does the gospel mean to me? And do I really believe the gospel? Do I really trust the Lord? And many times we forget these truths because we don't see God as our Creator and the gracious, good Creator he is. We forget God as an amazing, good Creator. We forget Jesus' point. Yes, it's true. No man could come unless the Father draws him. No picking up my New York accent there. I try not to read that verse often. But I've never been able to fix that word. But Jesus also said that the one who comes, he what? No way casts out. And we forget that. We miss the open arms of our Savior and our amazing and good Creator. We fail to see the thumbprint of God upon our families, upon our churches, in our personal lives. God could be seen in everything in our life. God is seen in the situations of my life, the good and the ones that I perceive to be bad, and the material things I have. I wonder how many situations we complain about on the other side of the heaven, on the other side of eternity in heaven, we'll thank God for and rejoice and praise Him because of the things that now we complain about. I'm just wondering, just a thought. The question we need to ask is, what is God showing me? This is happening, but what is God showing me in my life? What is God's purpose in this situation? Do I really believe God's good? Or is that just something Pastor Jay says sometimes? This includes the next time someone aggravates you or things don't go your way. The next time sickness comes or for you or a family member. It includes trusting God through fears, through struggles, and our just general discontentment with life and our situations in life. Secondly, remember God is the superior concern, or if you would, God is the superior pursuit of life. Verse 25, God goes on to say that He's the one who causes the omens of boasters to fail, making fools out of diviners, causing the wise men to draw back, and turning their knowledge into foolishness. And the truth is, while we know that life is only about God, and that it's only God that matters, we often lose focus of our Savior. We get self-focused. We lose perspective. Philippians 4 says this, I know how to get along with humble means, and this is Paul talking about his situation, which was kind of a crummy situation, to be honest, at the time. And he says, I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. And that all things in Christ bumper sticker is often taken out of context, but it has a very real gospel application for us. You listen what Paul's saying. I can go through all of these situations because of the gospel. It's the gospel that strengthens me. It's Christ's work in my heart in salvation in that hope in eternity that strengthens me through every situation in my life. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. So before you go stand on the railroad track with that bumper sticker, you know, just saying, oh, well, I'll just, you know, phase through the train, which I know is the ridiculous way people talk about that sometimes. Think about what's being said here. It's so much, and it's so much more supernatural and powerful and large in the way it's actually meant. We can do all things through Christ, but only when our focus is on the gospel and the work of Jesus. This thinking and attitude requires seeing God as the primary pursuit of my life and what really matters. When life is about God and not about me and struggles come into my life, see, now I see God's hand in it. Do I always understand why God's doing it? Well, I don't know. Maybe you do. I never quite get it. And even later, I look back and I'm like, oh, now I see it. Till like, then 5 years later, I'm like, oh, I didn't see it then. Now I see it, and hence the cycle goes on. I remember Jesus' words, or thought of Jesus' words here in Luke 9. And He was saying to them, if anyone wishes to come after Me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow Me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for My sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? That eternal perspective of salvation in eternity. What are we living for? What is it that really, really, really matters to you at your core? What drives you in life? What genuinely brings you heart pleasure and satisfaction? And what really brings you dissatisfaction? We need to dump the temporal thinking that our flesh clings to for the eternal thinking that the New Testament encourages and really commands us to have. This is Paul's point to the church in Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians 4, where he writes, "For all things are for your sake, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison." Paul had a lot of affliction in his life, and I know Paul looks back and later in 2 Corinthians and even talks about his own foolishness and what he writes, but that doesn't take away from what's being written here and with being inspired by God. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So what are you living for? What is the primary pursuit of your heart, of your life? Are you a believer who's been derailed by this world? Have you been derailed by your own sinful flesh? Have you been derailed by the enemy? Have you lost this eternal perspective that considers the Lord the greatest pursuit to be had? God is reminding us in Isaiah, all false religions fail, as do all pursuits that are not of God. They all fail, all of them. God is the only answer. Christ is the only answer. The gospel is the only answer. And as I've said many times, it's also the answer for everything. Thirdly, remember God is the supreme commander. And we'll close here. It goes on in Isaiah to say, "Confirming the word of his servant and performing the purpose of his messengers. It is I who says of Jerusalem, 'She shall be inhabited,' and of the cities of Judah, 'They shall be built,' and I will raise up her ruins again. It is I who says to the depth of the sea, 'Be dried up,' and I will make your rivers dry. It is I who says of Cyrus, 'He is my shepherd, and he will perform all my desire.' And he declares of Jerusalem, 'She will be built,' and of your temple, 'Your foundations will be laid.'" Consider a popular old Bible character, if you would, Joseph. Joseph's family betrays him. I mean, Joseph had an interesting life, right? This guy's family betrays him, throws him in a hole. He's sold into slavery. He gets a good job only on when he doesn't want to have an adulterous relationship with the wife of the home. She sets him up and has her husband have him thrown in jail. Finally, Joseph is in charge, right? He's out of this amazing, amazing story of what happens. And now he's in charge. And he's interacting with his brothers, the ones who are responsible for throwing him in the hole and selling him into slavery. And his brothers are scared, right? Like they're thinking, like, you know, this guy knows what we did to him. Maybe dad doesn't know. Maybe others don't know. He knows, right? He remembers getting thrown in the hole. So, you know, there's no like, well, he said, like, Joseph was there. He knows what happened. So they're afraid that, you know, Joseph's going to take revenge on them. And they're now at his mercy. And Joseph says in Genesis 50, "As for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive." God takes the wicked acts of man, because it's not about Joseph, right? I know a lot of times preachers preach, and you're like, be a Joseph, be a Daniel. Don't be any of those people, okay? We need to pursue Christ. We need to pursue the gospel. Don't be a whoever, fill in the name, unless that name is Jesus. So I don't have that, but still we see an example here, and we do understand from this that God takes the wicked acts of man and works them to a great and wonderful thing so that it becomes a blessing. even if you do not see those blessings this side of heaven, your reward is in eternity. We keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Cross-eyed, C-R-O-S-S, if you would. Nobody other than God can do this kind of stuff. I mean, it's amazing when you look through history and you see what God has done. This is Jesus' point in Matthew 6. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. That eternal perspective. Living for eternity. Paul encourages Timothy to preach to the people in Ephesus this way. He says in 1 Timothy 6, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. By the way, he wrote that to people who had money and the people who didn't have money. That's what he says. The God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Verse 18 there, he goes on to say, instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future so that they will be able to take hold of that which is life indeed. O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. Grace be with you. As we close here, there's lots we can look at within these texts. Do know, as you look at what we read in the second part, in the first seven verses of the next chapter, which I read, when it talks about Cyrus, this text, undeniably, was written prior to Cyrus, probably about 200 years before Cyrus, yet verse 28 names him. And of course, all this affirms our right belief in the authority of Scripture. In addition to this, it affirms our hope that God is truly in control of all of history. God truly is eternal. He is sovereign. He is omniscient. That means he knows everything. It's not like science. It's knowledge. All omni is all. All omniscient is all science, all knowing. And he knows everything. He's also omnipotent, meaning all powerful. Of course, all these prophecies point at the Lord Jesus. All the redemption stories of the Old Testament are pointers to the ultimate and real Redeemer that provides salvation to all who repent and believe in Him. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Savior, Jesus the Christ. We know the end of the story and what happens in Daniel 5 of what we were hearing here in Isaiah. Persia conquers Babylon, which eventually leads to Israel reestablishing itself to prepare the coming of Jesus. So everything that's written here looks at that. And all of that points at and paves the way to John the Baptist and ultimately preparing and announcing the Savior and the Anointed One and then Jesus coming. Believers, remember our God and His great sovereignty. Be thankful for all things. And no matter what has happened or is happening this week, this month, this decade, God has a good and a proper plan for your life. Now, if you don't know Christ, the application for you is a little later in Isaiah 45. And it says this, God goes on to say to the person who's without salvation, who is not born again, who is without Christ, God says in Isaiah 45, 22, turn to me and be saved. This is what Spurgeon had above his pulpit, by the way. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. And if you are here without Christ, then you need to realize you deserve hell because of who you are, one born in sin, just like every other person here. And you need to see God's good hand of grace. Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for all sinners who turn to God and place their trust in Him alone, in the work of Jesus alone. And once this happens, saved for all eternity, because God truly is in control. He never makes a mistake. And when God saves, it is always for all eternity. Believer here today, remember what Peter said to the Lord when things didn't go the way others thought it would, right? Everybody leaves and there's the, like, you get both, right? You have the multitudes and then they're all like leaving and nobody's there. And Jesus turns in one of the times where everybody's gone and he asks the disciples, are you going to leave me also? And Peter, kind of the maybe self-appointed, though they seem to look to him as well, leader of the group, replied, Lord, to whom or where would we go? For you, Jesus, have the words of life. Amen? Father, we thank you for your grace, for your mercy. Father, we thank you that you are good, that you are patient, that you are loving, sovereign, gracious in ways that we can't sing about, that's beyond our ability to write about, that's beyond our ability to preach about. But we know it to be true. We thank you for salvation. We pray, Father, if there's anyone here who doesn't know you, that you'd save them. And Father, for us, we need your mercy. And we need your grace moving forward, because we struggle. Our hearts and our minds, our eyes, they get fixed on temporal things. And we lose sight of what you're doing. And sometimes we even lose your name. You use your name and we use your word. But in our hearts, Father, which you know them better than we know our own hearts. But in our hearts, we struggle, because we don't really view things through eternity and through the gospel. And we don't see these things, and we wrestle. And often we end up wrestling with you. Would you grant us mercy there and forgive us, Father, because we need forgiveness there. And we thank you for the forgiveness we have, and we also ask for grace. May you help us to trust you. Would you grant us wisdom, Father? Help us to be humble and recognize we have no wisdom without you. And we ask for wisdom to see all the things that are happening in our life through your eyes, and that we would see your hand in there, and that our eyes would be fixed on Jesus through the good times, through the what we perceive to be bad times, and would you help us to be there for our brothers and sisters through their good times and through their bad times. And may all these things be done because of the work of Jesus in our hearts and the gospel, with our eyes fixed on Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.